It is great to join you tonight, WBS women. Hello. I am so grateful to be part of this class. And my name is Val Chang. I have been around for a while, so I think I know many of you. I've been a CPCer for 20-ish years. I've been married for 27 years. I've been at WBS for 12-ish years. So I've been around. So I am so grateful to be able to stand up here. What a privilege it is. A couple of other things about me, if you don't know me. I am a stay-at-home mom of two young men. And before I was a stay-at-home mom, I was an optometrist. And the reason why I say that, I'm going to mention that in our lecture. So enough about me, I'm gonna pray, and I would love it if you would just pray with me. Holy Spirit, God, Father God, Son, Jesus, need you, I need you, we need you. Fill me, Lord, fill each woman listening. Lord, we need you, Holy Spirit, your sweet conviction, your truth, your speaking personally to each one of us tonight. Open our hearts to hear you today. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for your teaching, for your precise, alive, sharper than a scalpel word that will dive deep and reveal things that we need to see and replace it with your love, Lord. Fill us, fill us. Thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, accessibility, that is what our passage is all about today. What do you think of when I say this word? The premise of accessibility is about removing barriers to maximize opportunity for people regardless of age, resources, or ability to access and receive provision, whether it be information or services or care to meet needs. The Holy Spirit, who's the writer of Hebrews, reminds the persecuted believing Jews and us that because of our high priest Jesus, we have direct access to holy God, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, as described in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. There are eternal, devastating consequences if they turn their back on Jesus and go back to entrusting their access to God through the Levitical priesthood or any other means. And the same message is equally weighty for us today. We're all given choices. Accessibility asks the question, what do you need and how do you gain access? Our passage today is about identifying what we all desperately need and gaining access. So let's begin. I have divided our short passage today into two divisions. Division one, needing access. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And division two is gaining access, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. We'll start with needing access. Let's explore how our passage reveals what and ultimately who all people, all broken, sinful people desperately need. Let's allow these living words of God in our passage today to actively reveal to each of us personally our deepest, most basic need. So let's read. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. That first word is therefore. That word is one of the many ways God urges us to remember. In the past several lessons, we studied God's warning against calloused, hard hearts of unbelief that prevent his people from entering needed Sabbath-keeping rest. 2 weeks ago, we learned through Stephanie that the word of God is a sharp surgeon's scalpel. And as we study Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, which reads, "Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." She asked us to examine ourselves as recipients of new heart transplants. What will we bring our Lord when he asks us to show him how we use the new hearts he gave us? From this, therefore, the author shows us we need conviction of truth. Conviction from God is an invitation to engage. So amongst these grave warnings and intense scrutiny, let's continue. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, okay, let's pause again. This letter was written to believers who were well acquainted with the role of high priest serving in the temple in Jerusalem. For us today, let's recall that video we watched together a few weeks ago made by the Bible Project that simplified the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is organized around the chapters in the center of the book, which describe the ritual of atonement. And without atonement, which Janet has said is at-one-ment, we have no relationship with God. We learn that once a year on the Day of Atonement, it was the high priest's special honor and responsibility to take two unblemished male goats and sacrifice one. Only the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, a specially heavily curtained or veiled room in the temple in Jerusalem, which is where God would appear in the cloud, according to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. The high priest would take the blood of the sacrificed goat and sprinkle specific objects in the Holy of Holies in a prescribed way. The high priest would then lay his hands on the other goat, which symbolized the sins of the people being placed on it. This scapegoat was then sent out into the wilderness, signifying that the sins were removed from the people. This atonement ritual symbolically satisfied the debt owed to God for the sins committed by the high priests, their families, fellow priests, and all the people of Israel. Without this debt settled, there was no way to draw near to God. If there was no high priest, there was no atonement and only separation from God. Our passage reminds the original readers as well as us today to reflect on our desperate need for atonement through the great high priest. Let's read more about what makes our high priest great. Who has ascended into heaven? Let's stop again. Unlike the original readers of the high priests of the day, our great high priest Jesus does not just enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on special days. Our great high priest is the only one who has ascended into the actual heavenly reality, the true Holy of Holies, where God is seated on the throne. The intentional use of the word ascended reminds the hearers that our great high priest was resurrected 3 days after his death, the shedding of his sinless blood on the cross, which tore that veil separating God in the Holy of Holies from the faithful people, and ascended into heaven on the clouds before many witnesses to take his blood into the true Holy of Holies. His ascension reminds us that he goes ahead of us. His atonement is completed. He is our pioneer. He has paved the way. We follow him. We need this salvation. We need this great high priest who goes ahead of us and accomplishes this ascension. So back to verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Well, we have to stop again. We need Jesus, the very Son of God. He is the promised one sent, Messiah, who left heaven and has now returned, triumphant deity, Son of God. Back to finish verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. The Holy Spirit here encourages us to persevere, hold on. We have Jesus, our desperately needed great high priest. So now together, let us, we need each other, we need the Holy Spirit to hold firmly, grip tightly. This reminds me of the lecture, in Lori's lecture, that surfboard, that we are to paddle strong and hold on, grip to what? We must grip tightly to the faith we profess. We absolutely must have faith. The object of our faith is Jesus, the resurrected, ascended Son of God, whose death on the cross atones for our sin and promises us eternal life with God. He is the originator of our faith. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll learn that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Our faith comes from Him. Our response is to believe and hold on by daily professing the gospel to ourselves first, and then to the world through words and choices, through how we live. How we live matters. We need faith in Jesus more than we need air to breathe. We must hold firmly to our needed faith. And there's more to what we need. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Not only is our great high priest Jesus, Son of God, he is also Jesus, Son of Man, fully deity and fully human. He set aside his deity as a human being. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. We know he truly understands what it means to live and breathe and experience life as a man. He knows our every struggle and has come up against every temptation. You are never unique in your struggle against temptation. And he never succumbed to any temptation. He knows our struggle, and he knows how to conquer our struggle in fully human ways. We need empathy. We need this empathetic high priest who is at the right hand of God in heaven to draw us near to God. We get to verse 16. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." Here we stop again, because here is our access to God. Because of Jesus, our great high priest, we can access God. In the video and throughout all of Scripture, we're reminded that because of our sin, God is dangerous. He is holy. He is Lord God Almighty. And yet we're even commanded to approach God's throne of grace. Grace means unearned favor. We are told to not only gain access to God's throne of grace, this verse tells us how to approach with confidence. That word confidence is parrhesia in the Greek, which means boldness, freedom. This bold, free approach to infinitely holy God Almighty reflects a fellowship relationship, a family relationship. Remember, Jesus is not ashamed to call sinful believers his brothers and sisters and present us blameless to the Father. This relationship with the Father exists only because of our relationship with Jesus the Son, who became fully human in our and is our empathetic great high priest, whose job is to draw us near to holy God. So finally, the end of verse 16. "So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Ladies, we need rescue from unbelief, from rebellion. We need restored relationship with God. We need God's mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting the punishment we deserve. We deserve death. We deserve eternal separation from God. And grace is unearned favor. Through atonement, we can only be given and receive true mercy and grace from God at his throne of grace. So, needs. What needs has our passage revealed? Sisters, every one of our most desperate needs results from our separation from God. To address our heart's calluses in unbelief and coming accountability before all-knowing God, we need conviction about our idolatry of self. We need the atonement. We need the ascended Son. We need the faith he gives us. We need to hold on to faith. We need empathy. We need confidence. We need God's mercy and grace. We need so many things. Yet we really need only one. as we go through every line in this passage, we come to realize our needs are met through restored relationship with God. He is what we need. Everything we need is accessed at God's throne of grace because He is there. We come to our first truth. My greatest need is met only at God's throne of grace. Our greatest needs are met only at God's throne of grace. What we just concluded is mind-blowing. You and I, sinful and separated, have welcome and direct access to Holy God Almighty's throne to receive Himself, restored relationship, eternal life with God, all mercy and grace. Flourishing life that glorifies God is the result of restored relationship with His family, His people. Do I prioritize my need for acceptance, entertainment, and comfort over my desperate need for a restored relationship with God? Because your restored relationship with God is your highest priority, choose to seek empathy, compassion, and direction from Jesus, who was tempted with your temptations and did not sin, before seeking to satisfy those needs from your spouse, besties, coworkers, even prayer partners. Often, I find I run into His throne room asking Him to change my mind or a loved one of mine's health status or provide a specific fix or justify my actions and realize what I really need is to be still, to have the eyes to see I am in the throne room and receive full awareness of His presence. As you and I kneel at God's throne in His mercy and grace, we find He often reprioritizes our needs and desire. In His mercy and grace, my attitude shifts. He reveals where I'm not trusting Him, and I realize He grants me more faith to believe He is everything I truly need. So, we are more clear in our need for our access to God in His throne of on His throne of grace. Now let's take a deeper dive into what it takes to gain access through Jesus, our great high priest. Division 2, gaining access. The reason God instituted the priesthood in all the rituals and purity laws was so that there was a way people could safely draw near to Holy God. He knows we need access to Himself. We need relationship with Him. God is relational. He moves mightily so that right relationship could be reestablished. He loves man. He made us in His image, but our sin separates us from Him. Though God provided the priesthood, great care and utmost respect must be taken for sinful, unholy people to draw near to Holy God. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we get a summation of the meticulous selection process, duties, and heart of the Levitical high priesthood, which began with Moses' brother Aaron. Aaron and Moses were descendants of Levi. All priests descended from Levi, who was one of Jacob's 12 sons. So in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 5, we read, "Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people." The high priest was chosen from amongst a select group of men with special qualifications, ancestry, education, and practiced skill, which required reverence for detailed rituals, including special bathings and cleansings under certain circumstances, and avoidance of situations that would render them unable to perform their duties. Not only did the high priest have the honor of performing the ritual sacrifices for the Day of Atonement, the high priest was also the one who consulted God on behalf of the people through various rituals and practices. The high priests were distinguished with special clothing that set them apart from other high priests. We were studying all this. God goes to great lengths through the distinguished clothing and special requirements to emphasize the necessity of the role and set the office of high priest apart. Men were to reverence the role of high priest. This is because the high priest was a type of Christ, meaning that the office of high priest pointed to Christ Jesus. It was a silhouette, a shadow, waiting for the real form of Jesus to fill it. God established the office of high priest so that mankind would see our need for a great high priest, a sinless high priest, who would offer the blood, the atoning sacrifice that would truly and finally atone for all of our sin and restore our relationship to God forever. Our passage reminds us that the Levitical high priests were required to offer sacrifices for all of the people, as well as themselves, because they too were sinful men. And verse 2 emphasizes the importance of true empathy that motivates the high priest in his representation of the people, as well as in his role to educate the ignorant and gently convict the straying. How much greater is our high priest Jesus, fully man, tempted in every way, yet never succumbed to temptation, to plead for us before God? How gracious and empathetic is Jesus to inform and convict his wayward people? Well, just as the office of high priest is set apart, so his calling and appointment to the high priesthood supersedes all others. In verses 4 through 6 and verse 10, we read, "And no one takes this honor," that's the honor of being appointed to the office of high priest, "on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' And he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.'" And verse 10 repeats, "And was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." So here we read, Jesus is called by God to the high priesthood, just like Aaron, the first high priest. It was God who established the priesthood and required every priest had to be a Levite and every high priest in the lineage of Aaron after him. Unlike Aaron, Jesus was a descendant of David, who is in the line of Judah, a brother of Levi. The descendants of Judah were not priests. In this passage, we are reminded of Jesus' superior lineage. Jesus, the Son of God, is in the short lineage of God, Father and Son, which predates Aaron. Because Jesus is called as high priest, he's not from the lineage, and he is not from the lineage of Levi, he does not fit into the Levitical order of priests. Instead, we see he is designated by God to be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And we'll learn much more about this mysterious priest Melchizedek in chapter 7. So for now, all we need to know is Melchizedek also predates the Levitical priesthood. These verses teach us that Jesus' calling to the high priesthood is superior. This superior calling to a superior priesthood assures us, as well as the persecuted original hearers, that our forever high priest Jesus is worth following no matter what the cost. Let's continue. Though God calls and designates Jesus as the greatest high priest, Jesus doesn't just burst into the temple and say, "Move over, guys, new high priest here." Yet, in the many times when Jesus is confronted by Caiaphas, who was then the high priest, as well as other spiritual leaders, as well as when he overturned tables in the temple, Jesus was acting as high priest by defending the purpose of high priest, to provide a way for the people to draw near to God. Jesus was emphatic in revealing how the priests restricted the people's access to God. As high priest, Jesus exposed the practices of profit involving the selling of animals in exchange of money that became barriers to the people's access to sacrifices and thus barriers to their access to God. Jesus knew that he, as the great high priest, would cleanse the temples that are the living bodies and souls of believers with his blood. Let's return to our passage, which points to a specific instance of Jesus' service as great high priest. In verse 7, we read, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission." Our passage describes the fervency of his petition on behalf of the people, drawing our attention to Jesus' great wrestle in prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his arrest before his crucifixion. Well, why does our passage focus on this particular prayer and not other fervent prayers, such as the one in the upper room after Jesus' last Passover meal with the 12 disciples, what some even refer to as Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? In this prayer, Jesus passionately prays to for the Father's protection and complete oneness with God and each other over the 12 disciples and all future believers so that the world would believe the Father loves and sent the Son. That's a great high priestly prayer. But why does our passage point to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane to emphasize Jesus' high priestly service? Well, let's dive into Jesus' prayer as our high priest in Luke chapter 22. It's nighttime after the last Passover meal with his disciples, and Jesus would often go to this garden called Gethsemane, but on this night, Jesus knew he would be arrested and led to his crucifixion. So Jesus asked his disciples to pray, and he went beyond them and prayed. And this is on the bottom of your outline. Verse 42 through 44, this is Jesus praying, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. An angel sent to strengthen him. His anguish and sweat are all evidence of Jesus' petition made with fervent cries and tears to the Father. This is fully human Jesus petitioning the Father for a way to remove the punishment for all of mankind's sin from himself, sinless Jesus. And this is Jesus as high priest representing humanity in his reverent submission to the Father's will as Jesus prays these amazing, eternity-changing, empathetic, high priestly words of ultimate sacrifice. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Unlike Adam and Eve in a different garden, the Garden of Eden, who, though made in the image of God, succumbed to the temptation to become like God and disobeyed by gaining knowledge of good and evil. Ashamed, they resorted to hiding from God, and thus began mankind's separation from God. Anguished Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane seeks out the Father in prayer and chooses to submit to the Father's will, laying down his life as he lays down his will, representing perfect man by acknowledging God's way is always the best way and his choice to submit to God's way. This is our high priest Jesus representing mankind to God, offering himself as the perfect sacrificial lamb through his prayer of submission to become the redeeming atonement for the sin of all mankind. Praise God for this amazing high priestly prayer. This is pivotal in God's plan to provide access for us to himself through the atonement of our great high priest, Jesus. Well, there's more in our passage. Deep breath. Verse 8 reads, "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered." Well, what does it mean that Jesus learned obedience? Jesus is fully man. Earlier in our study, we learned that Jesus took on flesh and blood and became fully human in every way. Like all human beings, Jesus learns, yes. But that is not the emphasis of this verse. To the original audience, the reference to Jesus as son would be understood that son equals father, drawing attention to Jesus' divinity. How can God, who is the creator of all things, sustainer of all things, who knows all things, learn? Well, the Greek word learned in this context means to understand, to experience. As human beings, we can learn, even become experts without having to experience everything. For example, as an optometrist, I was an expert in eyes and various conditions and diseases, yet I did not need to experience them to understand, diagnose, and treat. But Jesus laid aside his divinity, son though he is, he chose to experience obedience through suffering as a human. not just to show you he understands suffering. He understands your suffering because he experienced it. He experienced so much more because he suffered the wrath of God that you and I deserve. He who never sinned died the death of sinners so that his blood, his life would pay the atonement price for my sin, your sin, all of humanity's sin for all time. This is our high priest Jesus, who, as a result of his reverent submission to the Father's will, chose to experience obedience through suffering. We gain access to God through great suffering, the suffering of the obedient, empathetic Son. So we come to verses 9 and 10. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The word perfect means complete. Our great high priest Jesus sacrificed the perfect lamb himself to atone for all of my sin and your sin and mankind's sin forever. Atonement is the key. The sacrificial system is now made complete by his obedience through suffering, resurrection, and ascension, his blood into the true heavenly throne room. Complete, no more sacrifices need be made. Knowing this, how can the original hearers of this letter turn their backs on this direct access to once unapproachable holy God through the atonement of our perfect high priest Jesus and go back to the way of repeated sacrifices offered by imperfect high priests? How can we turn our backs on our access to God through Jesus and try to find eternal salvation some other way? Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. God only accepts his Son's life, his perfect blood, taken into the throne room as payment for all sin. When we believe Jesus' death is substituted for our death and he was resurrected and has ascended to the Father, we have restored relationship with holy God. This is the atonement. Atonement is how we can draw near without fear. The unapproachable becomes approachable. Right relationship is restored, and God grants us life forever with him. This is only made possible by our great high priest, Jesus. We come to our last truth. I have access to God only because of the atonement of my great high priest Jesus. We have access to God only because of the atonement of our great high priest Jesus. There are no other ways to our great holy God. Atonement is the cost to gain access to our infinitely holy God, and it has been paid by our great high priest Jesus' perfect blood. This access is unfathomably costly and indescribably precious. Is this offensive to you? Do I, like Adam and every human being, realize that God allows me choices and decide God's way is not the best way? Entitlement instead of atonement? Are you, unlike Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, refusing to submit your will, refusing to accept there's no other one who could pay the cost but Jesus? Do you go back to a different faith tradition that seems easier, where there's less cultural resistance, or join with the worldly culture that questions his ways, relies on self-sufficiency that leads to numbing addictions and further separation? How does gaining access to God through Jesus' atonement change your life? Because you have access to limitless mercy and grace, do you love differently? Does your heart transformation change your relationships? How has atonement impacted my experience of suffering, obedience, submission to the things I know I can't change? Now that I gain access to the throne of grace, who do I represent as I follow my great high priest? For whom do I plead? For whom do I extend his empathy? The atonement of our high priest Jesus is the only way to gain access to God, which is what all of us desperately need. And if This is your personal invitation to believe the great high priest Jesus' work on your behalf. If you do not have a restored relationship with Holy God, receive this invitation now. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, rejoice. He is resurrected. He ascended. He is our empathetic great high priest forever. He continues to offer prayers just for you, continues to draw you closer, continues to reveal the Father to you. Only Jesus provides the absolutely necessary access to our holy God where we gain eternal salvation. Marvel as you approach the throne of grace and receive him in whom we find grace for our every need. Jesus, our great high priest, continues forever to draw us close to God and is our only source of continued eternal accessibility to himself forever. Let's confidently approach his throne of grace. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for the price you paid for us to be able to kneel at your throne, to have restored relationship with you, Almighty God, to receive mercy and grace. What we desperately need is you, restored relationship with you. You want us to flourish and become the people that you plan for us to be, the fullness of you, Lord God. We need you. We need access to your throne of grace. Praise you, Jesus, high priest, perfect, empathetic, great high priest who paid the price, who suffered and prayed tears of fervency so that he would lay his life down, his will down, that we might gain you, Lord God Almighty. Make us different, change us, fill us, and draw us close to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious blood, we are saved. Amen.